All right, everybody, I'm flying the flag this weekend. I got my Journey t-shirt on because for the last three or four days, we have just been hosting thousands of people and sharing with them the story of God's love through sending us Jesus. You know, Wednesday night, I had an opportunity to visit with a couple of reporters about the journey, and it was hard to keep their attention, honestly, because they were just looking around, man. They were checking out the Bethlehem thing, and they were seeing hundreds of volunteers, dressed in Middle Eastern costumes, and man, they were, some of them were dressing as shepherds and some as workers in the village of Bethlehem. We had Roman guards on horseback, leading people around the lake. Other folks were just dressed in black because they're behind-the-scenes folk and they're, wrangling the animals or lighting the campfires or sound and light guys or boat drivers or singing here in the worship center. And I'm telling you, it's just been an amazing few days of ministry. And while the reporters are trying to take all this stuff in, they always, and we've had amazing media coverage this year, but every year they ask me the same question. Cam, why do you do this? And I always want to give the same answer. It's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. It is. It's a conspiracy by Savannah Christians all working together to bring Christmas back to its original purpose. You see, friends, I think that the Christmas holiday has been hijacked and repurposed in the worst possible way. For example, I think Christmas has been repurposed as a debt producer. Literally, in the next 30 days, people indebt themselves by spending too much money, buying too many things for their kids, things that those kids will not even think about 90 days from the day, while at the same time, those parents are going to be dealing with the credit card debt it took to buy too much stuff 190 days from the day. And of course, the credit card people are all going to be chanting, go, 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 because as they have hijacked this holiday and indebted you, they're going to get first quarter bonuses next year, and so it works for them. I love what my wife Sarah suggested we do this year. We had our Christmas back at Thanksgiving because all of our kids were in from around the country, and so she suggested that we be like the wise men in the Christmas story. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and so she said, why don't we give three gifts to each other? And that's it, and that's what we did. And that enabled us to think more and to spend less and come away with no debt at all, which would be a million and one reasons I'm glad I married that woman. You know what I'm saying? But, I think Christmas has also been repurposed as an exhaustion producer. Many of us are working really hard with the journey right now, and we're tired, but we're not exhausted. We're tired like you feel after you win the state championship. You left it all on the field for a noble cause, and man, we did this thing together. And man, there's some joy in that. But the holidays can get hijacked when you're just running 90 miles an hour with your hair on fire, just trying to keep up with what everybody else is doing. You're just doing it because the Joneses do it. I got to go to this party. Got to go to that party. Got to go to this mall. This thing. Bop, 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 bop. Not the kind of activities that might actually breathe life into you. Man, I think the holidays have been repurposed by commercialization, football games, plopping down in front of a television because we got to watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman. And listen, me and Rudolph have a long relationship. I love Frosty. I got nothing but love for Frosty, all right? But if you let yourself get hijacked into watching programming that won't make any difference in your life at the expense of experiences that could actually fill your family with peace and joy and purpose, I think you're making a mistake. And so, the journey and all of our Christmas services are part of a conspiracy to rescue Christmas and bring it back to its original purpose. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what that looks like. And this weekend, I want to talk about the fact that Christmas is a very special worship time. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is an amazing worship time. And if you've been around Savannah Christian for very long, you know that we celebrate Christmas with, reckless abandon and no apologies. Let me see the hands of everybody who's either been to the journey or served in the journey in the last week or so. Let me see your hands. Wow. Look at that, man. Way to go. Way to go. Now, for those of you who are newcomers, the journey is an interactive presentation of the Christmas story that we've been sharing with our community over these last few days. It takes over 1,000 volunteers to pull this thing off, but over just the past few days, we have conspired to share the core message of Christmas with thousands of people for whom we hope this is going to be a first step toward a life-changing connection with Jesus. And there's quite a bit of buzz about the journey this year for a number of reasons. First of all, people are talking about it because of the animals. Now, we have got animals roaming all over this campus. I came to work the other day, and there was a herd of sheep eating on the front yard of the church. That ain't never happened before, all right? Man, we have typically rented camels, because you can't have the Christmas story without a camel, right? And the guy that had the animals for us started snowing in Alabama. He said, dude, it's snowing over here. What if we just brought all the animals? And we're like, if it'll help you, bring them. For free, right? Yeah, free. All right, go ahead, bring them. Bring them. So, man, I mean, we got sheep, goats, horses, donkeys, other exotic animals, which I cannot, our lawyer has told me not to mention. But anyway, I'm telling you, and they're all over the place, man. It's really cool. This past Thursday night, I talked to a couple that had driven from Chicago to see the journey. They had heard about it, and they said, man, we got to check this thing out. We have a friend on staff here from Poland, and she said the first time she went through the journey, she wept through it. And then she's been through it every night since, taking notes, because she is compelled to replicate the journey in Poland next Christmas. And I'm just thinking, man, way to go. Last year, last time we did the journey, I had a lady come up to me with a little toddler, and she said, I want to introduce you to my son. And I was like, wow, that's a good-looking kid. She said, the last time I came to the journey 2 years ago, I was going to abort this baby. That was my plan. I was in a bad place, bad things had happened. I was going to abort this child. But as I went through the journey and I saw how hard Mary and Joseph worked to choose life for their baby, I decided, you know what, I would choose life for my baby as well. And thank God. Amen? Amen. Thank God, man. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, one of the wonderful upsides of the Christmas story is it inspires people to love God. And man, when you love God, then you are moved to honor God. And when you honor God, that's what we call worshiping Him. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read through the, just take kind of a sweeping look at some of the worshipers in the Christmas story. And we're going to talk a little bit about worship today. Now, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. Now, before we move on from this, I want you just to look at the historicity of this text. You know, it doesn't say once upon a time there was this pregnant chick named Mary, and she was married to a dude named Joe. It doesn't say that. It says when Caesar Augustus was ruling the world, when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, a specific place, they registered everybody so that they could create tax flow. They could tax the entire Roman Empire, blah, 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 blah. This is not once upon a time. This is not, there was a girl, and she met a guy. This is history, friends. It's history. Look at verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. Now, Harvey mentioned that we took a group of Savannah Christians to the Holy Land a couple years ago. We actually went to the shepherd fields, you know, where those guys heard that angelic announcement. And I'm telling you, he's right, man. The Bible goes from black and white to color, you know, when you see it, man. It's just a cool thing. But anyway, the angel of the Lord appeared to them there, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, you should underline this verse in your Bible, because this is the motivation behind all evangelism. The easiest kind of evangelism you can do is to tell your friend, "You should come and see this thing that the Lord has done that I'm trying to tell you about." And man, that's the opportunity to invite people to the journey and to everything else as far as that goes. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Now, friends, in those few verses, we meet a collection of folks who are all moved by the Christmas story to worship God in a fuller way. Man, Mary and Joseph have been convinced that this baby, Jesus, was the Son of God. They knew this was true because Mary was a virgin. And then the angel told her, "You're going to have a baby." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that virgin became pregnant. The birth of Jesus was announced by angels to a group of simple shepherds. And then they searched through Bethlehem until they found that baby just as he had been described. And they worshiped him. I'm particularly interested in the awe passages in this story. In verse 19, it says that Mary was overwhelmed with a sense of awe. Man, she treasured up all these amazing things and pondered them in her heart. She was reflecting on the awesome way that God was working in her life. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned to their work and their homes, praising God for the awesome things that they had seen and heard. Now, friends, there are a series of steps that Mary and Joseph and these shepherds took that filled them with a sense of awe and led them to worship God more fully in that first Christmas. And I believe if we take those same steps, it'll change the way we worship God this Christmas. So let me just make a few suggestions here. First of all, Mary and Joseph and those shepherds refused to be casual about worship. They just weren't casual about it. Man, when the angel asked Mary, would you be available to serve God in this very special, very painstaking way? She took that seriously. Man, when the Lord told a band of angels to go to the hillside outside Bethlehem and proclaim the good news to a group of shepherds, they took that seriously. Man, when the angels told those shepherds that Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, and Master of the world has been born, and you can find him in a stable in Bethlehem, wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, they took that seriously. And I could just see those shepherds going through every manger in Bethlehem, looking for one that's got a baby laying in it. And when they found that baby, man, they worshiped the Lord. They weren't casual about this stuff. They took it seriously. Now, I think there's a lot of things that it's okay to be casual about. For example, we don't expect people to dress formally here at church. If you want to wear a coat and tie to church, man, knock yourself out. We're glad for you to do that. That's wonderful. In some churches, you know, there's kind of an unwritten dress code. But here, we do not have an unwritten dress code. We just don't make a big deal about how people dress here. If you want to wear a suit and tie, wear one. If you want to wear a t-shirt and jeans or shorts, wear one. Now, if you come in here with an LSU jersey, we may have to throw you out of the church, all right? But I mean, you know, we don't wear any ungodly clothing in here, but... All right, no. I got an LSU guy behind me here. I mean, y'all watch now. If he comes out from behind there, I'm going to whoa. But anyway. Now, we hope everybody will dress modestly, of course. But, you know, the truth is we're way more interested in what's happening on the inside than what you dress like on the outside. So our dress is casual here. But, you know, with some things, casualness creates casualties, right? In this economy, if you're casual about anything about your business, you may soon be out of business. Man, if you're casual about relationships, that can crash and burn. Did you hear about the guy? He's up at the Georgia Dome for the SEC championship game. He's sitting by this lady, and next to her was an empty seat, and he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. A big game like this, there was an empty seat, and so he mentioned to the lady, I can't believe there's nobody sitting beside you. She said, that was my husband's seat. She said, for the last 28 years, we never missed a ball game. That was his seat, but he recently passed away. And the guy said, man, I'm so sorry to hear about that, but I can't believe you'd have to come to this ball game alone. I mean, surely you've got a child or a relative or a friend or somebody that would come and sit in that seat with you. She said, nope, they're all at the funeral. Now, that's too casual, all right? That's too casual, all right? Now, I think it's possible for us to be too casual about worship. And you know how you can tell when you're too casual about worship? You're consistently late. Anybody want to say ouch? Ouch! We had a lady come to our church here Memorial Day some time ago, and she noticed all these military people that were in our service, and many of them were in uniform, and she was concerned that we didn't recognize them. She said, Cam, this is Memorial Day, man. And I mean, they're in uniform, and you didn't recognize them or pray for them or acknowledge them or anything. And man, we got a war going on. She said, Cam, I really think you should recognize those military folks at the next service. And I said, you know what? You're right. I do too. And we will do it at the next service. I didn't have the heart to tell her. We did it at this service too. At the beginning of the service, we had a very beautiful, thoughtful recognition and prayer for all the military folks. It was just in the first 10 minutes. And apparently, because she was later than that, she missed it. Now, when I was in college, a buddy of mine was a youth pastor, and he was never on time for anything. I mean, he was late for everything. And a business guy in his church felt like he needed to confront him about this, and he did it in, I thought, a really creative way. He told him, he said, Ron, do you want to be on time? He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, just what I'm saying. Do you want to be on time? Because you're consistently late, and everybody I know who actually wants to be on time is on time. So my question is, do you want to be on time? And he's waiting for an answer. And Ron said, honestly, I had to say, no, not really. I mean, I guess not. I mean, if I wanted to be on time, I would make a commitment to be here early. But I guess not. You know, when we're planning our worship services here, I'm telling you, we plan every minute. We have an hour and 15-minute worship service. We plan, and some of y'all are going, how long is this going to be? Hour and 15 minutes, all right? Clock's ticking, all right? We plan it every minute from top to bottom, because the last thing in the world we want you to ever have to endure is a worship service. We don't want you to tell your friends, come to our worship service, because that's like, I don't think so. We want you to have an experience with God. And I'm telling you, we plan everything from the kickoff to the end of the service to provide something that will enable you to have an encounter with God, that you'll track with what God wants in your life, that you'll hear what God's trying to do in your life. Man, we plan this thing from top to bottom. And I am astounded how many people come into this room for worship 20 minutes into the service. A third of the worship that we have planned to honor our God is over. I mean, we're serving communion, and people are still trying to find a seat. Now, if this is because you're brand new, I get that. All right, I get that. We're going to give you a brand new pass. Man, this is a hard church to navigate sometimes. And so if you're brand new, I get it. If you're checking your kid into the children's ministry for the first time, perfectly understandable. Man, if you're on your way here and you met somebody in the hallway who was hurting and you stopped to encourage them or to pray for them, or you saw some lady had a flat tire in the parking lot and you said, I'm going to change that tire for you before I go to church. Way to go, man. Beautiful thing. You're on mission. But man, if you're late because you are so casual about an appointment you have made with God to worship Him, you're so casual you've never even decided to be on time. That's too casual. I have a friend who was fired from a great job because they had a three strikes and you're out policy. I mean, he was a manager at this company, and he was late the third time, and they fired him behind. And you know what? He has never been casual about arriving at work on time since. And most of us aren't. Now, friends, think about why we come here. We come here to interact with the God who created the world where we work and live. We come here to worship the Lord Jesus who died on a cross for us. We come here to have our heart and mind massaged by the Holy Spirit so that He can mold us into the image of Christ through every song, every media piece, every message, every experience. And man, if we just drag in here whenever, and then I drive home and go, well, I didn't get much out of that today. Well, no stinking wonder. It's too casual. You know, at the end of the service, after the message is over, is my favorite time of the service. I mean, I've preached my guts out. We have done everything we know how to do so that there might be somebody in this room who will have an encounter with the Lord, and then our crew will come up and we'll sing this commitment song. And every service, almost every week, there are people who are being confronted by God just as surely as Joseph and Mary and those shepherds were. There are people who realize that God loves them for the first time, just like those shepherds did. And they are one decision away from a life-changing connection with Jesus and heaven. It's a critical moment. And at that critical moment, if you're so casual about what's happening here that you actually walk out, excuse me, bomp, bomp, excuse me, I got to get to the parking lot before the rest of these suckers do. I mean, really? Beating the Baptist to the restaurant, is that important to you? Really? That's too casual. That's too casual, man. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Man, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 99:5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He's holy, man. He's different. He's not like us. He's above us. He deserves our worship and our adulation. Revelation 4, verse 9 says that when we get to heaven, we will give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. We will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And we will lay our crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive our glory and honor and power, for you created all things. It was by your will that they were created. You are the reason they have their being. Man, I think sometimes when we get too casual about worship, it's because we have forgotten the greatness of the God that we come here to worship. We've let our world hijack our thinking into thinking that the worship is about us. Bless me, build me up, fill me up, make me laugh, tell me something interesting, teach me something. And listen, when you worship, all of that stuff will happen. But that's not why we worship. Worship's not about you. It's about the God who created you. The God who loves you, the God who rescued you, the God who deserves our worship. Amen? Amen? Now, I think it's fine to be casual about a lot of stuff, but I'll tell you what. If you want to have the account of encounter with God that Mary and Joseph and those shepherds did, you can't be casual about worship, man. Consequently, I want to encourage you to intentionally prepare for worship. You know, in Gary Thomas's excellent book, Sacred Pathways, he compares worship to two women who planted a garden, a vegetable garden, on the same day. And one of them planted the garden and just neglected it. She just waited on the vegetables to grow. She figured it'll happen or it won't. The other woman meticulously worked in her garden. Man, she put cages around the tomato plants to keep the deer off of them. She drove sticks in the ground so the bean vines could grow up and she'd be able to pick them easily. Man, she put netting around other plants that were vulnerable to the rabbits and other animals like that. And then several months went by and the two women went out for their harvest. And one woman found tomatoes rotten on the ground, bean vines everywhere, hard to pick, weeds choking out the carrots, the deer and rabbits fat and sassy because they've been eating all the stuff all summer. She pulled up a handful of sour-looking vegetables. She said, you know what? Planting a garden's just not worth it. Food's not as good. Harvest is small. Grocery store is so much more convenient. Her neighbor, on the other hand, harvested a basket full of beautiful organic vegetables every other day that tastes better than anything you can buy in a grocery store. Man, she figured that when she added it all up, she saved between 15 and 20% on her grocery bill all through the summer months. Both women planted. Only one was purposeful. She got the payoff. And you know, some of us live with the mistaken idea that our faith just needs to be planted and not tended. Some people think that being a worshiper is like being 6 feet tall. It either happens or it doesn't. But friends, that's not what we see in this Christmas story. That's certainly not what we're taught by the Bible. The Bible teaches that worship is one of those things that you never get more out of it than you put into it. So turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. This is about 10 books to the right from where we are right now. So just turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at one of the classic passages in the Bible on worship. You're going to want to underline this and refer to it many, many times just in your thinking. All right, let's unpack it a little bit. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because he who promised is faithful." Now, you know why he says that? The hope that we profess is the faith that we develop by reading and believing the teaching of the Word of God. And the reason he says hold fast to that profession of faith is because everything in this world is trying to snatch it out of your hands. Every time you go through something tough, every time you face something tough, it's trying to snatch that profession out of your hands. And he says, man, you want to hold fast. But if you're going to hold fast, this requires us to have a working knowledge of the content of the Bible and then hide that truth in our heart. So that whether you're a freshman in a sociology class and some PhD is trying to blow your faith out of the water, or a grieving spouse at the funeral home with a broken heart, you still hold fast the profession of what you believe. Now, one of the functions of worship is to teach God's Word. Friend, you will never come to Savannah Christian when somebody won't stand up here with a Bible in their hand and teach you God's Word. Now, one of the things that you can do to prepare for worship is to get a Bible that you can read and bring it with you every time you come and get your children to do the same thing. Friends, the reason the wise men in the Christmas story left Iraq and traveled all the way to Bethlehem to meet Jesus was that they had read in the book of Daniel that a special star would mark the arrival of the Messiah. They had been taught this 800 years earlier by the prophet Daniel, and they had been studying that passage, and when they saw the star, they knew exactly what it was, and they met Jesus because they had been studying the Word of God. And man, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Listen, man, if you want your children to grow up to be wise men and women, if you want your children to choose friends wisely, if you want your children to go off to college and grow in their faith, then, man, you want to get them in the habit of reading this Bible every day and bringing it with them every weekend, and don't consider them dressed for church if they don't have a Bible in their hands. Because when you send them off to college, you're going to want them to have a Bible in their hands. When they go off to the military, when they go off to work, when they move out, you're going to want them to have that Bible in their hand and pick their spouse because of what that Bible says, and choose their dating behavior because of what that Bible says, and choose their friends because of what it says. And if they don't have it in their heart, they won't. And so if that's what you want, let's get started right now. Look at verse 24. He says, "Let us consider how we can spur one another along to love and good deeds." You know, I think the most powerful way to influence somebody is by your example. Your example is the most powerful thing you have to spur someone else along to love and good deeds. I think that's why people at Savannah Christian tend to be joyful, bold followers of Jesus. Because they come here and they find themselves surrounded by joyful, bold followers of Jesus. And we just believe the Bible's right. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And man, we just let it out. And you know, you can come in here from some crabby church somewhere, get baptized in persimmon oil. Man, and you face, oh, well, what are we going to church for? You stick around here for long and your spirit starts to straighten out, right? because you see the example of so many godly people who are just honoring God in a godly way. Now, I don't want to be a jerk about this getting to church on time thing. I don't mind being a jerk about it, but that's not my intention here, all right? But have you ever thought about the difference it might make in your worship experience if you arrived 10 minutes early rather than 10 minutes late? You ever thought about that? The difference it would make if you were here 10 minutes early rather than just on time or 10 minutes late. If you're here just a few minutes early, you could prepare for the worship the way an athlete prepares for a big ball game. And when you do that, you'd be setting an example that others could see and follow. For example, if you just got up 30 minutes earlier, you know, on Sunday or Saturday or whenever you worship and just said, look, Lord, I don't know what they're going to be talking about at church today, but please speak to me. Speak to me and my family. You might be shocked how often he did. If you got here 10 minutes early, man, you could get everybody settled at church, all the kids where they need to go and all that stuff. And then you could open the program and go, oh, he's teaching on Luke chapter 2. I'll read that now and let that word start to seep into my heart so that when he starts preaching, I'll know whether he's right or wrong. you know, you could watch the announcements. Y'all may not realize this, but we scroll announcements up here before the service. Some of y'all don't know that, but we do. We've got all these announcements. Aren't you glad to be in a church where we have a divorce care group? I mean, you think about it. Your sister goes through a divorce. Her heart gets broken. Aren't you glad to be a part of a church where you can say, baby, you need to go to divorce care because we've got this wonderful doctor who's got this wonderful ministry, and man, they'll bless you. You need to go. Aren't you glad to have that? Aren't you glad that you're part of a church that has a lighthouse ministry that gives away 1,000 bags of groceries a month to the poor in our community? You know, you hear people saying, what are you doing for the poor in our community? Well, come to church and you'll find out, right? Aren't you glad that you have a church like that and you could pray for that ministry that would bless those folks? Aren't you glad that we have the Link over here and we have 450 middle school students at the Link every Sunday and they're not in here worshiping with us? Praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Man, they might brighten us up a little bit, I'm telling you. But you know, if you were here earlier, you could just watch those announcements and just read through, pray all the way through. Or you could be like my buddy over here. And Steve, right? Steve? If you got here early, Steve, just wait for everybody so they see you over here. I'm embarrassed the fool out of you. It's my spiritual gift, right? If you got here early, think about it, Steve. If he said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, he counted out the 12 chairs around where he sits. And he says, Lord, this is my territory. I will be the guest service guy for the Holy Spirit today. I'm going to pray for everybody who sits in these chairs. I'm going to pray that their life will be blessed, that they'll be touched by this worship. I'm going to meet every one of them. I'm going to personally greet them. I'm going to welcome them to church. God, I'm your guest service guy for everybody. Anybody gets close to me, they're in my territory now. Can you imagine if we had 500 guys, gals, that when they sat down, they thought, all right, Lord, I got my seats picked out. I'm going to minister to everybody who sits here today. Just a few minutes early. Man, when the singing started, you could just throw your heart in the ring. And I know some of y'all are thinking, especially you guys. I look around and the guys are like, my wife made me come. I got my Frankenstein impersonation on. I mean, you know, I'm here. You know, and you know, so many times we do this because we're not singers. We don't sing, right? Well, you don't have to sing. These are prayers. Look at the words of these songs. These are prayers. And man, whisper. If you say, I don't want to sing out loud, whisper it. Just whisper it because these words are all prayers to God. And man, when we sing, just say, look, I'm going to whisper every one of those words. I'm going to throw my heart in the ring. I am going to speak these words of praise that our pastors have prepared for us to sing today. Man, do you realize in the Bible, 85 times we are commanded to sing our praise to the Lord? 41 times in the book of Psalm alone. Did you realize that 9 times the Bible says, sing a new song to the Lord? And this is why Pastor Mike and his worship team, man, are consistently teaching us new songs. Because, you know, after the 1,000th time you sing Amazing Grace, you don't really think about it anymore. You just mumble through it. And, man, with new songs, you have to think about it. You have to think about the content. You have to engage that experience. Man, what about when communion comes? Man, if you had prepared yourself to focus on the love of Christ and spend those few quiet moments reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus for you, man, the love that Jesus has for you, the forgiveness of the sins that Christ provided for you, the sins you committed this week that He has forgiven, the fact that He has included you in His family. No matter what kind of family you came from or how lonely you may be today, during that communion you realize that you have been included in the family of God because of the love of Christ. Man, when the offering comes, rather than go, all right, here we go, check, you could whisper a prayer, Lord, thank you for letting me have a job. I mean, I've got so many friends who don't have a job. Thank you for a job. Thank you for an income. Thank you for a house. Thank you for food. Thank you for these blessings, Lord. Thank you for providing me with the ability to accrue wealth. Thank you. You know, the writer of Hebrews then says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I'm so impressed with the spiritual leaders that I know in families who are intentionally creating encouraging moments. I see some single mom, man, she comes in here with all of those kids. She's a spiritual leader for her family. She's bringing her kids in here so they'll be encouraged by the ministry of the church. I see these guys, you know, spiritual leaders, man, bringing their family in here. Man, at the Journey, I met this guy. He was a cop. He was a police officer, big old muscly guy. Man, he had his whole family at the Journey, brought his mama down from from New England somewhere. He said, man, he had made all these plans, talked to all the family, got them all to come to the Journey at the same time. He said, man, this is so good for us because it's been such a hard year. My dad died. This is the first Christmas since dad died. It was so good to have mom down here with us and to have this spiritual experience. And man, the Journey just touched something in all of us. And then this big old cop grabbed me, man. And I'm like, oh man, the last time a cop grabbed me, it didn't turn out so well. But anyway, he gave me this big hug, man. And he said, thanks for doing this. And I wanted to say, dude, thank you. Thank you for being a spiritual leader for your family. Thank you for being an intentional man. Thank you for making preparations to bring your family to the place where they can meet the one person in all the world who can give a grieving person the peace that passes all understanding. That cop is a worshiper. And he's not casual about it. He came to that event prepared. And friends, finally, I just want to encourage you, you know, to pursue worship with passion. Man, the Christmas story is a passionate story. I love in verse 13 when it says the angel, you know, is spelling it out to the shepherds. All right, and look, there's going to be a baby. He's going to be born in a manger. He's going to be in a stable in Bethlehem. He's going to be wrapped in cloth. Go look for a stable with a manger with a baby in it. And he's giving them all these instructions. And all of a sudden it just said, the heavenly host burst out saying, glory to God. Can you imagine, man? You know, it doesn't say they sang. It said that they were saying. Can you imagine 1,000 angelic warriors just chanting at the top of their lungs, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, the man with whom he is pleased. Boom, 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 boom. And you know, I don't even know if the first angel was even done. You know, given the grocery list of stuff they're supposed to look for, these guys are just like, that's enough, let's go, let's praise the Lord. Bam. And man, that passion was huge. And I think that's one of the neat things about our church. You know, when we worship, man, we worship with a sense of passion. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. You remember in Colossians chapter 3 where it says, let the word of Christ dwell on you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, man, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God, man, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, man, when you worship, sing as if you were singing a prayer to the Lord. And if you're no good singing, don't worry about it. By the time it gets to heaven, it all sounds good. Amen? It all sounds good. Man, welcome and pray for people as if you were an ambassador of Christ. God's guest service guy. Take the Lord's Supper with a spirit of reverence and teach your kids to do so. Give your offering to God with a glad and appreciative heart. Enter into this place with a spirit of expectation. Now, friends, we're not going to blow your hair off every week. Now, some of you look like we already did. But anyway, we're not going to blow your hair off every week. But I tell you, if you come in here with a spirit of expectation, something will happen for you. I'm telling you, if you come in here with the expectation, Father, I'm going into worship, speak, your servant is listening. Confront me. Encourage me. Push me. Change me. Friend, you come in here with a spirit of expectation, and something good will happen for you. Because when you're a worshiper, and you don't forsake these gatherings, every now and then, something really special will happen. It's been happening this week. You know, people have been giving us these Facebook posts about the Journey. And I had one lady write in and she said, you know, we came to the Journey. We love the music. They put us on the bus. They took us over to the other side of the lake. They gave us a little name. And you know, when you come to Journey, we give you a Middle Eastern name, you know, so that you can play along if you want to. And when you get to this tent over by the link, it'll give you a name and it says, your name is Simon. You're a carpenter. You're from Damascus. And then if you want to play ball, you can. If you don't, no worries. But anyway, she said, well, when they gave us our little name, they gave us the name Rachel, which we thought was really cool because this past year, our family started supporting a little girl in Zambia who has no parents, and her name is Rachel. And so it was just one of those neat reminders that here we are in Savannah, and we're blessing this girl all the way over in Africa. And it was just kind of a cool little God moment for us. My favorite story about something like that happened at the Journey a couple years ago. A man came with his family. It had been the worst year of his life. Worst year of his life. He buried his wife, his son, his father, and his mother that year. And that left him a single dad with three children. And even though he didn't feel like it, the kids wanted to go to the Journey. And so he said, all right, let's go. And then when they got ready to go after work, it was tougher because it was cold and it was raining. But he said, look, we're going to go. And so they went anyway. The next day he called the church office to let us know what happened to him. He said, you know, we came in here. We loved the music. They put us on the bus. They took us around around the lake to where the Journey begins. And then they gave everybody a biblical name. And he said, me and my three kids got the names Rachel, Miriam, Elijah, and Daniel. And here's what happened to us. My daughter was given the name Rachel. And that was the name of her mother, my wife, who died this year. The other daughter was given the name Miriam, which is the name of her grandmother, my mom, who died this year. My son was given the name Elijah, which was the name of his grandfather, my dad, who died this year. And amazingly, I was given the name Daniel, which is the name of my son who was killed this year. And he said, when we got those names, he said, I was so moved, man. I couldn't tell anybody about it. But he called us the next morning. He said, for me, that experience reminded me of something. It reminded me that God knows where I am. And God knows what we're going through. And He cares. And He wanted to let us know. Now, He could have been sitting in front of a television and netted nothing. But He didn't. His passion for God motivated Him to saddle up in a time of fierce grief. And when He came to worship, He encountered the God who had a fierce love for Him and His family, who found a way to let them know. He went to worship to find help, and help found him. And that's the good news, man. You know, God is just as eager to connect with you in worship as He was with Joseph and Mary and those shepherds. You are no less precious to God than Joseph and Mary and those shepherds. But every one of them took a step toward God through worship. And man, I'm praying that every one of us will do the same thing today. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to worship you. And Lord, we're not finished. We've got more worship to come. And I pray, God, that the worship we do after this message will be so much stronger than the worship we had before. I pray, God, as we throw our hearts into the ring, as we clearly focus, Lord, on the purpose of this, as we refuse to be casual about it, the Lord, you will sense a radiant love and gratitude, Lord, coming from this building that goes all the way to heaven. And I pray, God, that you will see it just as a lighthouse of gratitude and worship and glory for you. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.